The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading tonight is Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, the text, which we will not reread, is verses 1 through 10. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, albeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she arose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this evening. The text is verses 1 through 10. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God to us in Ruth chapter 3 reveals to us a marriage proposal, and a fascinating one besides. According to our custom, some of which is influenced by biblical principle and some of which is influenced by tradition in Western society, a marriage proposal typically goes something like this. A man is in a dating relationship with a woman, and he desires to marry her. He knows that she would like to marry him also because they talk openly and honestly and frequently about marriage. So he seeks permission from her father to marry her. And then, sometimes with great to-do and lots of forethought and attention to romantic details, and other times with little to-do and lots of simplicity, he creates the perfect moment at the perfect time and in the perfect place to get down on one knee and present to her a diamond ring, asking for her hand in marriage, saying, "Will you marry me?" What we have in the text tonight is a marriage proposal. A very strange marriage proposal from our perspective as New Testament Christians living in 21st century Western society. This was a unique situation, and it involved unique circumstances and Old Testament laws under which we no longer live. And this marriage proposal was initiated by a woman. That was not common. And this marriage proposal involved a young damsel and an older man. That was not so common. And this marriage proposal occurred at midnight, near a threshing floor with quietness and a blanket. And that was not common. Uncommon as this marriage proposal was, it occurred by his hand of providence and under his blessing. God brought Ruth to Boaz to propose marriage to him. And through that proposal, with all of the fascinating incidental details as they are told us by the Holy Spirit in the passage, God would bring together in marriage a God-fearing Israelite man and a God-fearing woman. And this marriage would prove to be one of the most covenantally significant marriages in the Old Dispensation, and it has everything to do with our salvation, which is why we have a keen interest in this marriage proposal tonight. Let's consider the Word of God to us under the theme, Ruth proposes marriage to Boaz. Looking first of all at the act itself, in the second place, the reason for it, and then third and finally, the significance of it. Ruth's act of proposing marriage to Boaz is conducted according to the initiative of Naomi, who conceives of the idea of marriage for Ruth and formed the plan to carry it out. First of all, Naomi conceived of the idea of marriage for Ruth. Remember from chapter 2 that after Naomi discovered that the man who had been so gracious to Ruth and allowing her to glean in his field and bestowing so many special privileges upon her was Boaz, a kinsman of Elimelech, a new ray of hope dawned in her heart as she confessed, as we considered last week, this is the kindness of Jehovah God to the living and to the dead. For she began to entertain the idea of the possibility of marriage between Boaz and Ruth, and that then for the perpetuation of the family line. She was thinking marriage, and that becomes very clear by what transpires in the text tonight. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Naomi's question proves that the passage tonight concerns marriage, that Naomi's thinking marriage, and that Naomi will pursue marriage for Ruth. For seeking rest is seeking marriage. Recall from chapter 1 that Naomi told Orpah and Ruth not to follow her into Israel, but to return unto their native land Moab and to find rest with a husband in marriage. Chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Now, Naomi says, Ruth, don't you think it's a good idea that I seek rest for you? She means, don't you think it's a good idea that I seek marriage for you? Ruth has been so faithful in loving service to Naomi as she uses her hands and goes out in the field and gleans grain for daily bread for her and Naomi. Naomi's older. She can't serve Ruth using her hands, but she has a heart and she has a tongue. And now she will show her loving kindness to Ruth and serve Ruth by seeking marriage for Ruth. Naomi is advising that Ruth marry Boaz, verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Boaz is a close relative of the family of Elimelech, a kinsman, even a kinsman redeemer. And now to understand what's going through the mind of Naomi at this time, we have to familiarize ourselves with an Old Testament law that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ and thus abrogated so that we are unfamiliar with it and it is foreign to us in our experience. It is called the Levirate Law of Marriage. Levirate comes from the Latin levier, which means a husband's brother. The term levirate marriage has been given to the law of marriage as it is found in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. The Levirate Law of Marriage was called the duty of a husband's brother. And it required that if a married man died having no children, his brother come and marry his widow so that they can then have children. And the firstborn child will be the rightful heir to the property of the deceased. You will recall how the Sadducees referred to this law when they came tempting Jesus concerning the final resurrection. Matthew 22:23-33, by asking Jesus that if a woman were married in succession to seven different brothers, she would be then the wife of whom in the resurrection? They were trying to show that the idea of a final resurrection was ludicrous. And to do that, they made reference to the Levirate Law of Marriage. It appears from the book of Ruth that Israel interpreted and applied this law in such a way that not only brothers, but a near kinsman could come under the obligation of the Levirate Law of Marriage. For Naomi has confidence that Boaz would understand, he's not a brother to Elimelech or Mahlon or Chilion, but that Boaz would understand that the law applies to him. Naomi did not apply the law to herself because she said in chapter 1, verse 12, I am too old to have an husband. Therefore, the only possibility for continuing the family line and name in Israel, the family of Elimelech, was through this Ruth. She's the only surviving member of the family. Her husband Mahlon had died, And his brother Kilion had also died. All the members of the family had died, the immediate male family members. But God, in his marvelous providence, saw to it that there was not only this nearer kinsman about whom we read later in the chapter, but there's also this man, Boaz, who's a kinsman. He's a relative of the family of Elimelech. So now, having this law of levirate marriage in view, Naomi says to Ruth, "Shall I not seek marriage for you? And is not Boaz one of our kindred and therefore God's intended husband for you?" She conceived of the idea of marriage for Ruth. Secondly, Naomi has a shrewd and holy plan for carrying out her idea. Boaz was not only a wealthy farmer, Boaz was a diligent, hard-working farmer. And during the harvest, he, the farmer, the business owner, went out into the fields to winnow grain on the threshing floor. After the grain was beaten out of the stalks and husks and all lying there on the threshing floor, then Boaz and his reapers would come with their pitchforks, and during the cool breezes of the evening, they would throw everything up into the air, and the lighter chaff would blow away, and the good grain would fall to the ground. Naomi knows that Boaz is out in the field winnowing. She also knows the habits of Boaz, that having just come out of this dreadful and devastating famine, this God-fearing farmer was so thankful for everything that God had given him, all of his wealth, that he not only worked the harvest, but he celebrated the harvest with his reapers by taking good food and wine out to the threshing floor to eat and drink in mirth. She knows that. And she also knows that Boaz and his reapers would take turns spending nights out in the field, guarding the heaps of grain. During the days of the judges, it was not uncommon for marauders from other nations to come and steal the crops of the Israelites. And Boaz, being the diligent worker that he is, he takes turns with his reapers sleeping out in the field by the harvest. No, Naomi knows all of the behaviors of Boaz, and she knows this man for Ruth, he's out in the field. Seeking marriage with Boaz is no insignificant act. Ruth will not come proposing marriage to Boaz as a poor, destitute widow coming to beg for daily bread. But she's coming as a fine young woman looking for marriage. And so, as any woman would do, she must prepare herself and conduct herself accordingly. So she's going to wash up, she'll splash some perfume on herself and put on a nice garment and go propose to Boaz. According to the direction of Naomi, Ruth must go down to the threshing floor at night, but not make herself known while the men are eating and drinking. After Boaz finishes for the night and he lies down, she must notice where, and then after he is sleeping, she must go and pull the end of the blanket off his feet. And then either leave it that way so that his feet are exposed to the cold, or after she lies down next to his feet, perhaps pull the blanket back over his feet and over her. Uncover his feet with the blanket, and then Naomi says, "Lie down next to his feet." When Boaz awakes, Ruth will propose, but respectfully, for Boaz must acknowledge her and her right to seek marriage. We read of all of this in verses 2 through 4. Naomi says, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee," put on some perfume, "and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Ruth agrees to the plan, verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. What a bold plan this is. Boaz is the mighty man of wealth in Israel, a powerful, rich, God-fearing man. And Ruth is this poor, Moabitish, widowed damsel. And the plan is not for Ruth to say yes if Boaz comes and proposes marriage to her. Naomi can't wait for a kinsman to come along and propose to Ruth. It might never happen. In fact, as we learn later on in the chapter, there was a kinsman nearer than Boaz. He's not interested in marrying Ruth. If Naomi doesn't take action, Ruth might never get married. And so the bold plan for Naomi is to take Ruth and send her to Boaz, proposing marriage to Boaz. And because the plan is so bold, it must be conducted secretly at night, so that if Boaz refuses, his name will not be dishonored in Bethlehem for his refusal. And Ruth's name will not be dishonored in Israel for her rejection. But both will be spared. A bold plan, but bold as it is, Naomi and Ruth both have a level of confidence because Boaz has shown such tender affection for Ruth already. In obedience to her mother-in-law, Ruth went to propose to Boaz. Verse 6, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Boaz had eaten and drunk, and being the sober believer that he was not intoxicated. He drank his wine in moderation, and he had a merry heart. So he went to bed for the night at a heap of threshed grain and went to sleep. Softly, Ruth moves through the darkness toward Boaz, and she pulls the blanket off his feet, and then she lies down and either keeps his feet exposed or pulls that blanket back over his feet and over herself. I can't imagine that she fell asleep, because she is a person. She's a real human being. So like us, she has nerves and emotions and a heart and a soul. And this is a very significant act. She's just about ready to propose to Boaz. There's no way she went to sleep. Boaz is sleeping. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 9, and he said, who art thou? At midnight, he wakes up in fear. The Hebrew says, trembling, shuddering. Of course he woke up trembling. For some reason, he woke up. But of course he woke up trembling, because there's something big and warm and alive touching his feet. Whose heart wouldn't jump out of their chest if you're sleeping out in the field under the stars at night? There's something big and warm and living touching your feet. He's trembling. And he turns himself, he rolls over, and the moon must have been out in order to provide a little bit of light, because he sits up and he sees it's a woman. And he says, who art thou? And that's when she did it. That's when she proposed. Right there. Right then. I am Ruth. Marry me. Respectfully, tremblingly, quietly, daringly, as a handmaid, she says, I am Ruth. Marry me. Ruth was not proposing marriage as a feminist who disdained male headship and leadership, and she was not rebelling against traditional gender roles. She was a virtuous woman looking to fulfill God's law of levirate marriage with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Her marriage proposal is expressed in verse 9. And he said, Who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The word skirt refers to Boaz's outer garment, which served as his blanket for the night. And it symbolized Boaz's love and protection as a husband. In the Hebrew, the word skirt is the same word that's translated wings in chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz said to Ruth, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings, under whose skirt thou art come to trust. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, and Ruth is now confronting the kinsman redeemer with his obligation to fulfill his duty as a kinsman redeemer and redeem her from poverty, but especially and primarily to marry her according to the levirate law by taking her under the love and protection of his skirt, by taking her under the protection of his wings. There's only room for one woman under a man's wings, and that's for his wife. Spread thy skirt over me. Spread thy wings over me. Take me as your wife. She's asking Boaz to do exactly what God did to Israel, according to Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Take me, Boaz, make me thine as thy wife. I am Ruth. Marry me. Boaz, who was certainly not intoxicated, but who always had the name of the Lord on the tip of his tongue, had just awakened, and immediately he understands exactly what Ruth is doing, that she's proposing marriage to him as a kinsman redeemer, and he's excited. Verse 10, he just woke up. It's midnight. She just proposed. And this is what he says. First words out of his mouth. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Next week, we will consider Boaz's response to the marriage proposal, the daring proposal, I am Ruth, marry me. Unique as the proposal was, there's some good instruction for us tonight. A couple of things we ought to point out. First of all, we see in this marriage proposal the benefit of parental action. Naomi being a parent to Ruth, whom she calls her daughter. Regarding life in general and marriage specifically, God's sovereignty brings two people together. And we really underscored that in the first sermon from chapter 2. God's sovereignty exercised through his providence brings two together. But that doesn't make us passive. Naomi is active, and she's not active as Bethlehem's notorious matchmaking busybody, but as a virtuous woman. Now, probably Ruth would love to get married, But she's so simple and modest as a stranger who came from Moab that she doesn't even think about getting married. And she certainly doesn't think about getting married to this very respectable Boaz. So she needs her mother-in-law to nudge her along gently or not so gently. We parents trust God to provide spouses for our children, and we do not practice arranged marriages whereby we say to our son, "Son, we found your wife. You will marry her." But God is pleased to use our active hearts and tongues, and as parents we can say, "My daughter, shall not we seek marriage for thee?" And maybe drop a hint. And who knows how the Lord will use it. What about so-and-so, a mighty man of spiritual virtue in the church? God used Naomi's parental activeness. Secondly, we see tremendous parental respect from Ruth to Naomi. Verse 5 is amazing. "And would to God that every young person in the church behave like Ruth when their parents give them sound biblical advice, wisdom, warnings concerning dating and marriage. For Ruth says, verse 5, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she not only said it, "I will do it," she did it. Proverbs 10 verse 1 applies to dating and marriage. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." We learn from this marriage proposal tremendous parental respect from Ruth to Naomi. And thirdly and finally, we do not learn from this proposal how to conduct a proposal. This marriage proposal was pure, but it was not intended by the Holy Spirit to be a blueprint for us to follow as to all of the details. This marriage proposal must be defended as an act of purity against the charge that it was a scandalous act of sexual indecency. Some people read Ruth chapter 3 and they stumble because they read into Ruth 3 what is not in Ruth 3. And they read into Ruth 3 what is not in Ruth 3. Because they read Ruth 3 through the lens of 21st century Western society saturated from top to bottom in sexual immorality due largely to the inescapable influence of Hollywood. Do not read into the text. Do not read into the text, "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put on the flirtatious attire of a harlot." Don't read the text that way. Do not read into the text, "And when he lieth down, mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and press thyself against him, waist to waist." That's not what the text says. Don't read into the text, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunken, so that he was completely intoxicated, having lost all of his senses and control of his passions, he stumbled upon the threshing floor and fell asleep." Because that's not what the text says. And don't read into the text, "Then she came softly and seductively, hoping to make unchaste advances toward Boaz." Because that's not what the text says. There were unseemly acts of sexual indecency in Israel. And no one would be surprised to learn, especially during the days of the judges, there are always scandalous acts of sexual indecency in Old Testament Israel. Everywhere around us in the world today, in the church world, and there can even be unseemly acts of sexual indecency in dating and in marriage in the church, in our church. But this marriage proposal, as it was designed by Naomi, executed by Ruth, and received by Boaz, was done in purity by three God-fearing individuals who were motivated by faithfulness to God's law for marriage. Pious Ruth does not balk at Naomi's plan and consider it a compromise of her virtue and womanly honor. She immediately consents to it because it's pure. Boaz saw nothing strange or unbecoming in Ruth's midnight proposal by his blanket, but he regarded it as pure, and he respected her for her covenantal faithfulness that surpassed everything she had ever done. There's sexual indecency everywhere, but not in Ruth 3. Pure as it was, this proposal was extraordinary in its unique circumstances and is not a blueprint for marriage proposals today. No parent will ever suggest a marriage proposal at midnight in a field with sleeping and a blanket. Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz for two reasons. First, Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz because she desired rest. This was not her first and primary desire, but certainly it was a reason. Naomi says in verse 1, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And then we read the response of Ruth in verse 5, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Naomi desires rest for Ruth, and because Ruth agrees to the plan of Naomi, we can assume that Ruth also desires the rest of marriage for herself. Living outside of the married state was unrest for Ruth. She was a poor widow in Israel. She had no husband to overspread her with his skirt and to protect her financially and materially and physically and spiritually. She had no security. She was at the mercy of everyone else all around her. But if Boaz would agree to this marriage proposal and take his wings and overspread her, then she would no longer have to go glean for daily bread. And she would have a man of the house to protect her, to guide her, to cherish her, to love her, to assist her, to lead her. That's rest. And with rest, it will all be well with her. "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Rest. That's why she proposed marriage. Now, isn't that a beautiful word of the Holy Spirit to describe the married state? Rest. As Naomi sought for the widowed Ruth rest, all godly parents seek rest for their grown children who are interested in marriage. Parents seek rest for their children who desire marriage by praying to God that He will provide a spouse for them who are always unsettled and wondering and struggling with contentment. Will I get married? I want to get married. Will I ever get married? To whom will I be married? Parents pray, seeking rest. Parents seek rest for their daughter by seeking that their daughter date and marry a man like Boaz. Not perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect man. But that their daughter date and marry a man like Boaz who will not hurt her, desert her, abuse her, mistreat her, defile her, dishonor her, ignore her, neglect her and her needs, and lead her away from the truth, thereby making her life one of unrest. And godly parents seek rest for their son by seeking that their son date and marry a woman like Ruth. Not a perfect woman. There is no such thing as a perfect woman. But a woman like Ruth who will not be lacking in discretion. Who will not despise the home and church and love to run wild. Who will not dress like a whore. Who will not disparage authority and always press the boundaries of what is acceptable and try to lead her husband away from the truth, thus making his life one of unrest. Parents seek rest for their children in marriage. Marriage should be one of rest and pleasantness. Physically, financially, sexually, psychologically, and especially spiritually. Rest. Then the marriage is happy. Rest. And whenever the marriage is not happy, is because there's unrest. And there's unrest because there's sin that must be confessed, forsaken, forgiven. Then, and it's so beautiful, then there's rest with husband and wife. Rest. And then it is well with them. My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz, seeking rest with this godly man. But secondly, and most importantly, Ruth proposed marriage to Boaz because she loved God and his covenant. Boaz is so attracted to Ruth because of her devotion to God's covenant. And Boaz praises that devotion in his response to the marriage proposal in verse 10. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." That word kindness, that's the exact same word we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 20, which refers to God's steadfast, covenantal love for his people in Jesus Christ. Ruth has kindness. That is, Ruth has steadfast love for the God of the covenant and for the people of the covenant. And Ruth showed that steadfast covenantal love in the beginning when she was willing to say goodbye to the land of her nativity, Moab, with her parents and her home and her friends and everything she knew in order to go live with God's covenant people in Israel. She showed kindness in the beginning. But now, Ruth has demonstrated steadfast covenantal love in the latter end that surpasses everything she showed in the beginning. How? Well, Boaz understands exactly what Ruth is doing in this marriage proposal and why she desires it. Why was Ruth not seeking marriage with a younger man? Whether he be rich or even whether he be poor. Why Boaz? Boaz is older. That's the implication at the end of verse 10. Thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. But me, I'm an older man. Why? Why this older man? Might be a full generation older than Ruth. Why Boaz? According to natural inclinations, women do not seek to marry men who are at their father's age. Ordinarily. Now, it might be common in some circumstances in the world because of sin, where let's say an 80-year-old man marries a 25-year-old beauty queen, and he marries her because of his lust that he wants to satisfy, and she's willing to marry him because he's got a pile of money, and she's going to be really rich in a few years. But ordinarily, in God's church, according to natural inclinations, a woman does not seek to marry a man who is much, 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 much older than she is. But Ruth does. And why this older man? Well, it's not because she was flattered by him as he was trying to woo her, the young, attractive, maybe attractive damsel. And it was not even that he was such a wealthy and godly man. He was a wealthy and godly man, but that's not what left an impression with Ruth. He was older. He was older. Why is she seeking marriage with an older man? Well, Boaz knows exactly why she wants to marry him, and that's what makes him so attracted to her. It's her steadfast devotion to God and his covenant. For Ruth sees Boaz as the near kinsman who can fulfill the levirate law of marriage. And if he spreads his skirt of love and protection in marriage over her, they could have a baby. And she could raise up seed for Elimelech, for the family of Elimelech and Mahlon, so that the family line and name will not be exterminated in Israel. For you see, Jesus Christ the Messiah was coming to Judah according to the covenant promise of God. And if the family line was cut off before the Messiah came, that would symbolize the cutting off of the family from the covenant, from covenant salvation, from heaven itself. Ruth is so loyal to the family of Elimelech because she's loyal to Israel, the covenant people of God. And she's loyal to Israel, the covenant people of God, because she is loyal to God and his Messiah. Boaz knows why Ruth wants to marry him, an older man. Is she attracted to him? Well, she probably is. Does she seek rest with him in marriage? Sure she does. But above all else, she has this covenantal focus, and her marriage to Boaz will be best for God and his covenant. As the line of Elimelech can continue in Judah. As a pastor, I say personally what all of us as parents and God-fearing family and friends say to those who are contemplating a marriage proposal: your primary aim is God and his covenant, right? What a beautiful thing when a man and a woman desire marriage so that they can live in mutual love for each other and the God of the covenant, and with the people of the covenant, embracing the truth of God in the covenant, desiring to serve God's covenant, and if possible, have children and have many children to raise up in the holy truth of the covenant. If God's covenant is not the focus of marriage, then what is? Lust, pride, earthly pleasure. Marriage is for God. And it was for Ruth. And Boaz knew it. May it be for us, for God and his covenant. Finally, tonight, this marriage proposal was enormously significant because it serves the coming of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Not many marriage proposals were as significant as this one. That man, Boaz, he possesses, as we know, in his loins, the messianic seed. He stands in the line that goes back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He needs a wife. Maybe he was already married and his first wife died. But he needs a wife so that he can have a son and the messianic line can continue the line that will bring forth the Christ. The law always serves the promise. The promise is that Jesus, the mother promise, is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come and save us. And the law always serves the promise. The law here in this context is the Levirate law of marriage. And it serves the promise of the coming of Jesus here by working to bring Ruth to Boaz so that the messianic line can continue. And it will, as we shall see. She begets a son named Obed, and from Obed, Jesse, and from Jesse, David, and from David, the Christ himself. This marriage proposal serves the coming of the Christ, and when he comes, he will be unlike any man before him. You see, from all eternity, in his steadfast covenantal love, God conceived of a marriage between his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, and his chosen Israel, the church. And God conceived of the holy plan to bring the two together. God would not wait for the church to come one night and propose to Christ. We would never propose to Jesus. By nature, we hate Jesus. He is way too holy as a husband, far too righteous, and he will expose all of our sins and sinfulness. Like the Jews, the Pharisees, by nature, we will never propose to Jesus. We will kill him. But God had a plan. He would lead his obedient son to the death of the cross and thereby earn pardon and righteousness for his church. And he would have his Christ in his sovereign and irresistible love come to the church, not saying, "Will you marry me?" But "I will marry you and redeem you and forgive you and beautify you, and take you under the skirt of my love and protection, and call you mine." And he has. Whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, whether we be male or female, whether we be married or unmarried, all those who have faith come to Jesus the husband, week after week, and we find true rest and happiness under his gospel skirt. God be thanked for the marriage proposal of Ruth to Boaz, because it served the coming of the husband, Jesus Christ, in whom we all have rest. You have rest. Right? Believer, you enjoy rest tonight, no matter what your situation may be, even in or out of earthly marriage. You have rest tonight. Come by faith under his skirt, and it will all be well with thee. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, for drawing us irresistibly under the skirt of thy love, taking us as thy covenant people into thy fellowship in Jesus Christ, we thank thee. And we pray thou wilt draw us all one day under the heavenly skirt, that we may live with Thee and near unto Thee in Jesus Christ in the heavenly Canaan, living in perfection, enjoying the consummation of our marriage. So may Christ come and come quickly. In His name do we pray. Amen.